passing in review briefly where we left off. I was talking about when the flesh almost reclaimed me, and it was the major key of fasting that helped bring me out. And I said that in the light of that people say it doesn't do any good to fast if you're not going to pray. Well, when I went into the fast, I couldn't pray. When I come out of it, I could. But I also mentioned that I accomplished about 3 fasts that year. 2 of them were over 30. And in the last one, I made it about half that length. And I made it to a place of peace on that third one. And this was within a year. That I could tell him, he says, okay, this fast is, I could tell he, because of the peace, this fast has accomplished its purpose. So you've come to a place so you can come out of it now. I came out of it and I expected an angel to come or Jesus to walk in my room and have come in my room singing, you know, I'm going to have a little talk with Davy. I'm going to tell him all about his victories. Well, I heard, I expected that, or maybe thunder or something and lightning. But everything got still, more still by the moment, quieter, more still. In fact, the stillness and the quietness got so loud. It was a resounding roar. That quietness was the loudest thing I've ever heard in my life, louder than sickness, louder than disease, louder than failure. And to explain something that's solid and that strong and establishing. It's like the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man, he lived in pleasure all his life, and extended areas of pleasure and didn't mind burning people's lives up for it. And the chief Pharisees and senators would dine at his house and step over Lazarus, who was begging at the gate full of sores. And by, it said the rich man, he died, and so did Lazarus. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, and he wanted eventually for Lazarus to put his finger in water and some in torment in these flames. But the thing that amazed me was there was no revenge. In fact, he wanted Lazarus to go. He says, I got 5 brethren that are living exactly the same gross violation of the Abrahamic covenant that I lived in. And if you could go tell them that there's a place like this and it's real, if you could go tell them, they'll repent. He says, no. No, they won't repent because they're as drunk on wealth as you were. They won't. He says, if Lazarus raised from the dead, they'll repent. He says, no, they got it. Elijah and the prophets, they won't. Moses and the prophets, they won't. So wealth seemed to have such a power that even though a man raised from the dead, when you graduate to the 17th chapter, he says, it's impossible, but that this kind of offense will come. It will unto the man from whom it comes. My amazement is this man had no revenge when he landed in hell. He didn't want to get even with everybody. All he wanted to know if his Lazarus could go steer his brother away. He knew that he was doomed for eternity, but yet there was no vengeance, there was nothing. He only wanted him to go after them. And while I was writing on this teaching, there was a silence that came over me that almost paralleled the other one. The one that I attained for a period of time by shutdown. Oh boy, I could believe. See, I knew the first step where real miracles come from and where things are changed forever, and impossible things are moved from one place to the other. But on the other side, there was a silence that almost paralleled that one. And I didn't even know what it was, hardly. And he finally was able to show me when I was writing about it. At the moment, he reached hell. Those the first moments, you can't believe it. The silence is deadening. There's a resounding roar that goes off inside. My God, this is forever. This is forever, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. Well, see, God came from eternity. Horrible prices were paid for your access to redemption and peace. And that eternity and the silence of it came from one direction, but eternity and the faith and the peace converged on me from the other. And I'm telling you that there's a place in Him that's so, so finished. He's real liberal about making statements. And nothing shall be impossible to you. All things are possible to him that believeth. The works I do, those kind of verses, and greater. He's real liberal in the few chapters that they collected in each man's different account of Jesus' testimony and his story. Yet he said those things several times as they recorded his messages. Most of what he said has very little resemblance or to do with modern day Christianity. And when we break into just a very little of it, very little, I mean, people will talk about what you did for generations, just breaking in very, very little. But this peace. Now, in the next seeking times I went in, it's the time that Rosalie was worried for me. She wanted me to make sure everything was in order in case she couldn't get me to stop. Well, my hunger for the things of God outweighed the hunger that was in my body. And I started visiting the daylights out of me. And finally, when I began to break it then, and I did it more for Rosalie than I did for myself. I didn't want to. Got about that big. I didn't want to. That immediately after breaking it, and I guess the devil thought he could approach me. He had enough to. So he came, and that peace drunk feeling, I mean, but it was the wrong one that came. And it says, I'll make you real wealthy. He tried to tell me he was God and what he would do. And something felt wrong about it. He says, I'll make you. And he kept going on and on like that. You'll be wealthy beyond your wildest imagination. Just follow me or follow that spirit. Follow this. And I said, I know this is wrong. I'm not going to do it. And after a while it came back and says, well, then I'm going to kill you. I thought, boy, this is a change. I said, if you could do that, I'd already be dead now, wouldn't I? He said, well, then I'm going to kill your family and I'm going to run everybody in the church off. And the biggest thing he got was one Exodus of about 20 people who mostly sat on the front row for a year or two. People didn't want to sit up there. Somebody had warned them, they always leave. No. Well, that was the time I came in, and he said, I'm going to run you up. And I could see the signs of him working. I could see him. Little did I know God was going to let me see Him. To see Him through discerning His spirits. And it was a day when, to me, it was the lowest service I ever preached. And I knew that I got encased. He brought everything up against me He could in resistance to overpower me. I could feel it, and everybody else could feel it. And I'd preach. Just hopelessness and what's the use was just dominant on me. I think every word fell to the ground. People just wanted to be polite. You know, I could tell people were trying to make me feel good by coming up and saying, "Good job, Brother Roberson." I felt like saying, "Shut up, you liar. Shut up." Well, that was when I was in the middle of the step. And I thought I had a vision, but it wasn't a vision. It's discerning of spirits, because the people were very active in the vision. They were fellowshipping, and we were closing, and I just dismissed and was leaving, and they were interacting with each other like always. And all of a sudden, I saw these devils interacting, probably like always. But I thought it was a vision until God had to explain to me. He said, "No, son, it was discerning of spirits. You was able to discern and see through that gifting those spirits that was in operation here that day." That because it was discerning of spirits, and it was something that was really going on. Was it a vision you had? It was something that was really going on right in front of you. And the big devil was standing over by the door like the exit sign. And he liked to stand off to the side like that and just look over everything at once. And he directed a host of unclean spirits that fanned out over the atmosphere. And they were all mimicking and screaming and screeching things at the same time that caused kind of a roar that I could hear. And they were screaming things like, "Something is wrong here. Something is wrong here. Don't you feel it? Can't you feel it?" And they chanted and went on and on. Until the 20 people, I think I counted them, because it wasn't too hard. About 22, I think, actually. But they left. And everything that I heard about it, they were saying the same things that those spirits were saying. And so I understood that to be probably a ruler of darkness. A ruler of darkness, he stations himself over dark regions of a city. Ruler of darkness, and above him is powers. And powers is the counterfeit for workings of miracles, gifts of healings. They supply in the counterfeit all the sensationalism of the lying signs and wonders that takes place. Like the Pharaoh's court. When Moses did his miracles and the sorcerers did theirs. Only they could only keep up to a certain point. See, that power is very powerful. And it's the counterfeit of miracles and healings. In the same way, miracles and healings is supposed to be rampant in the body and in the fivefold as the signs and wonders and establishment of truth and avenues of power to do things for people that Jesus has redeemed them out of and into. But these powers are the same thing. They're the lying stigmatas. They're the flying witch doctors. They're the pierced hands. These stigmatas of the bleeding sides and thorns when people apparently reach a crucifixion stage. Now, we got documented history of priests who would fly up in the air to kiss the statue of Mary. All kinds of stigmatas of lying signs and wonders. And this devil supplies those things. And he's one step up above the rulers of darkness. So, in that next longer fast, then after all of that was over, and I saw what he was doing, and I was able to take care of the problem. And I know when he's here, and when he's trying to get in, when he's not. He wore a Tibetan Tibet kind of army blanket looking robe with kind of a rope around it. He had a hood, receded forehead. His face was shadowed by the hood. He is standing back there directing these spirits. And I think I'm looking at him and I go, now I know where the spirit of religion got his clothes. Well, when that was broke, then an anointing came. Oh my. I never seen anything like it. It lasted about 2 weeks. And never could I deal with devils as easily as that period of time, those 2 weeks. People would fly through the air and land on their back and slide a little. Then this whimpering little voice would go, do I have to come out? All I'd just say is, yeah, you do. And it'd come out. I saw miracles during that time. It was incredible. They lasted about 2 weeks. And it began to lift off. And he came and visited me. He said, I gave this to you as long as I could. Next time it comes back, he says, it'll stay. And that'll just be the beginning part. And I know that he spoke in those times against a time such as this. The devil was betting that we'd never make it this far. And the thing that the devil put all his money on is that I wouldn't find the love of God. That I wouldn't establish myself in that and get to know Him as in the private worship. As He separated us to do now, and particularly me, as I'm taking the journey behind this final door. Well, I don't mind telling you, I'm so happy, but I can't stand it. That every day I'm finding more and more the major role that these keys play. Like the one we're studying now, the key of fasting. And then worship. Praying in tongues is a key that delivered us to all the others, which I've been familiar with for a long time. Well, I'm convinced now that He's going to add this key of fasting. I'm coming into a season to deal with flesh and a season of worship to deal with my spirit. I have all the confidence in the world that everything the devil's done to this city is not going to be enough to stand up to what God has given to us. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, the reason that I mention all that to illustrate this key and where we're going here in this chapter is because I always, in wondering about fasting, and he defined the difference Old Testament, New Testaments between the two covenants. When I wanted to know about fasting, I wanted to know about for our dispensation. I knew the spiritually dead guys fasted and God shaped and molded their soul. I know that. But I'm another dispensation. I wanted to know what he had to say in the New Testament about the fasts, what they would work in us, their purpose, and exactly how they worked. There's some kind of craving in me. I used to think it was just to empower the teaching gift to cause me to forge ahead. Yes, I'm called to teach, okay, but I know a lot of teachers that claim to be called to teach, and I've never stayed awake for one service of theirs that I've ever been in. Where's the craving? But I found out this hunger I have for the Word. You know, it's not just to fuel the gift that He wants me to manifest. I've run into believer after believer who has the same craving to know Him and to know His Word. So when I have to know something, I'll suspend it, my spirit. I know how to lay hold on God with my heart and hold on to it. Suspend something in His presence until He answers. I know how to do that. I know how to hold something up before Him I want to understand in a revelation. And I'll hold it there. I'll hold it there until I begin to understand it. I talked about the 70 Jesus sent out, and He said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go the way of the Gentiles or Samaritans. And you'll not cover the cities until you see the kingdom come. And so this is funny that they just stuck to the Jew. They didn't go to the Gentiles. And he said, before you cover all the cities of Israel, and we're thinking we'll see him come in his kingdom. Why, you know, you mean 2,000 years later he hasn't come? And what, they haven't covered the cities of Israel or what? See, the reason he sent them to the Jews, and they work signs and wonders and things, so that when Jesus raised from the dead then, the message would have been carried to all the cities of Israel, and the Jew would have heard and saw the signs and wonders and known that he was the Messiah. And so it would have gave them a chance to accept him when he rose from the dead, having been visited already about his resurrection. So that's why they had to stick to the cities of Israel. It gave the Jew a better chance to know who he was when he raised from the dead then. So we'll clear that up. When I found out that Isaiah 58 was a fast that God chose, but when I found out it was a fast that he chose for Jesus, then I knew also that it was the fast that he chose for me. And I wondered why basically he chose this fast for Jesus. When he said things like that, you hide not yourself from your own flesh. See? And when I found out that this fast for Jesus was a key, and he needed what came from this fast, because he stood at the door of the Jubilee and he is about to minister for 3.5 years, setting the captives free, and then pay the ultimate price for the year of Jubilee. You know, and so in the 49th year, in the 50th year that had the Jubilee, and then live the year after until the crops came in again. So he needed this fast when he stood at the door of the Jubilee. And not only did he minister the Jubilee and set the captives free, but then at the end of it, having ministered the kingdom, he had to pay the ultimate price for us to enter into it. He said the law and the prophets was till John. And since that time the kingdom of God was preached, and every man enter in. So Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets ended with John. And that's interesting, because Abraham, he was served communion by Melchizedek, who was a shadow. A shadow who Jesus was, and the promise touched the shadow. He received the promise and was administered communion by the shadow, which was Melchizedek. And he said, even though the Levites, that they'd never been born yet to priesthood, yet God went backwards and they all tithed in Abraham to Melchizedek. Well, that priesthood went all the way to Zechariah, and then to his son, John the Baptist, who ended the law and the prophets. He ended him. And all the way through that bloodline, through Melchizedek, through Abraham, all the way down to Zacharias. And then John, who baptized Jesus. And that's when it ended. Well, it's interesting, the water baptism. And this is one of the great questions that goes around. The circumcision 8 day. Why the baptism of Jesus? Why he was baptized? You know what baptism's a part of? It's a type of our burial and resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection with Christ. You know, we know what water baptism signifies. The burial of the old man. Dead with Christ and raised with him. But Jesus was born spiritually alive. He was yet to die. Well, what was he doing? Baptizing him out there? Because this is one of the theological questions that's thrown around. And their answer basically that John, being of the priesthood, was preparing him for sacrifice as one of the diverse washings. And I said, that's real good theology. I said, just one problem, though. Why was he baptizing other people? They weren't going to be offered. He was baptizing others. See, what Jesus did is he was baptized into our death. See, we were spiritually dead, and he's about to die and become our death. So people say he didn't die spiritually. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Somebody says, I need a little bit more ammunition on it. I don't care. He was baptized in our death under the shadow. And then when he come out from under the water, immediately who fell on him in baptism? Because he began then to minister the 50th year, the Jubilee. So the power of the Holy Spirit came on him. He was baptized under the shadow into our death, pulled up. He was already alive, but it was at that point he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he was going to minister in that power of the Holy Spirit, the Jubilee, with the same power that you and I could walk in. So they say, he's being prepared. No, he's being prepared. Law and the prophets was until John. And then they and us, Jesus, he was baptized into our death, so that when he died, we could be baptized into his death and then resurrected with him. And then guess what? The Holy Ghost falls on us. If you want him. Hallelujah. So then Jesus began to minister 3.5 years of Jubilee. He said that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. And Jesus stood at the door of the Jubilee and knew the horrible price he was going to have to pay. And when he was driven into the wilderness for the fast he accomplished, it was because he stood at the door of the Jubilee. He was facing a horrible price that had to be paid. And he fasted and prepared himself for the temptation of the devil and to pay that ultimate price as he moved ahead. And if he thought that he needed to fast to prepare himself for that temptation and to minister and to pay the price and die, and if he thought that fasting was such a powerful key to keep him from hiding himself from his own flesh, what do you think it would do for you? Can you prove all this? You know I can. You know I can. So it's a fast that he not only chose for Jesus, but it's a fast, it's ours too. And I use that key for the same reason he did. He was led by the Spirit, Luke says, and Matthew says he was driven. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when he'd accomplished the fast, then Satan came with the maximum, temptation ever employed on any single human being to break them down. And Jesus equipped himself with the fasting and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he withstood him in his humanity and came through the thing victorious. And now all he had to face was the cross. All. Well, you don't think he leaned on that key of fasting? Now think. What happened to him in the Garden of Gethsemane? What happened when he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood? When he asked God for the possibility, if he could let this pass, if there any other way that this cup could pass from me, that mankind could be saved, please. Because God answers every prayer that he's ever prayed. Don't you think he tried to answer that one? And I don't know how long God took, maybe 10 billion equations, and had to come back and say, so that key of fasting, way back when he stood before the door of Jubilee, immediately after he was submerged by the shadow into our death, resurrected in the state he was in, received the Holy Spirit, ministered 3 years, and prepared to pay the ultimate price. Then you can see that he was tempted. So he esteemed the fasting key that major. And what do you think it can do to the ceilings that think they're going to keep you in the same place for the rest of time? Can you follow me close for the next few moments? Hallelujah. So this is a fast that's been chosen for us too. And I use it the same way he did. So what does it say here? Let's begin with the fourth verse. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. I don't know anybody like that. To smite with the fist of wickedness, I curse you. I curse you. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Fasting doesn't cause God to hear your voice on high. It causes you to hear His voice on low. Is it such a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this fast an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, the poor that are cast out of thy house, and we see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? And it'd be good to camp on that for just a second. To you, that I found that this kinds of fasting is just absolute death and indifference and complacency. Absolute death on it. When he said to hide not you from your own flesh, he's talking about the poor that are cast out of his house. He was talking about those that were to get into his house from being born again, and the naked, and those who are bound by yokes and things. That to us this means, whatever it is in you that doesn't care about the lost, whatever it is in you that doesn't care about the naked, the poor that's cast out of God's house, whatever it is in you that just doesn't care, his churches are full of them. You're not going to fast. The day you decide to fast is the day you decide to quit hiding from whatever it is in you that just doesn't care. And if you could muster up enough to begin serious fasting or any kind like that, no matter how little that you do or what kind, it'll work towards the same result. Whatever it is in you that just doesn't care, you have made a decision. I am not going to hide from it anymore. That's why I have such a time now with the innocent. I'm not going to hide anymore. Jesus died for the just and the unjust that he might bring us to God. Better word for just: the just needs brought to God. The word for just there is closer to innocent. He died for the innocent and the unjust, which is all the people who are beyond the age of innocence in any generation that never accepted the common plan of salvation that he had in their dispensation. All children that's died under the age of accountability at the tune of about 30,000 a day, they go home. He died for the just and the unjust. You know, the unjust is the ones that's past the age of accountability and are accountable for what they're doing, and will die and go to hell unless they intervene and accept the plan of salvation that He had in their dispensation, because He died for them too then. And the just is the innocent. The innocent is the hospital. It's full of little kids that don't have hair, dying from the curse. Dying from the curse of sin and death that parents brought, that adults brought on the planet, not them. Well, I tell you what, I got a hold of a key. I don't have to hide from them anymore. I don't have to hide from the innocent. It's not the parents. They can't keep them from receiving. The child, he doesn't keep himself from receiving. When Jesus passed by, disciples questioned this man's fault or his parents. He's born blind. He said neither. He has the misfortune to be born of a fallen race. And it just came up on him. Now even at that, being born to a Jewish family who was keeping the covenant and the law and doing and worshiping God, that they can affect the outcome of their children, but there's millions of demonic cultures that can't. And they have the misfortune of being born a victim of them. And they're the innocent. And I'm tired of preachers hiding from them. Do you understand a revival that can be turned over when you can go in and harvest those little babies for God? Get them healed. The parents will get saved. They'll raise them healed. And I got it from a good source. That can happen to so many at one time. And all the silver-tongued doctors in the city can't explain it away. When are we going to quit hiding and pick the keys up that He's gave us? If nobody's going to pick a key up, you better be glad that you wasn't born to a family in a church where they hide. I'm glad Jesus didn't hide. I'm glad He finished His journey. And I tell you what, I've made my mind up. He has not wasted His time on me. Shall we go on? Hallelujah. Again in the 7th verse, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And boy, the good part about that, that's as much physical from supernatural origins and natural. Then shall thy light break as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Ooh, which means he's guarding behind you, and that people can see where you've been. I just love this 9th verse, don't you? Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke of the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity. Now I want you to mark something here. The 12th verse. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. To be of who? Jesus. Because this is the fast he chose for him, as well as the fast he's chose for us. They that shall be of thee will build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the cancellation of spiritual death, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, with that verse stuck in your mind, let's go over to the 61st chapter. Now let me ask you if this sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. chapter 61, verse 1, Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the what? The acceptable year of the Lord, which is the Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now drop down to the fourth verse. And they shall build what? The old waste places. Did we hear something like that over in 58? They that are of thee. Of who? Now when Jesus took the script of Isaiah, when he came into the temple, what did he quote? Isaiah 61. So let's go over there and see who's doing that then. Luke 4. The 18th verse. Jesus just comes out of the fast that's in Isaiah 58. He's just come through it. And then 18. Well, we'll start with 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." To preach what? The acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So whose fast was Isaiah 58? Who was it chose for? This is the one he went on, the Isaiah 58 in Matthew 4. And also Luke 4. So let's back up and look at the fast then. First verse. Because soon it was over, he stood at the door of the Jubilee. After he broke the fast, he entered in and began to minister the kingdom of God to the captives. And at the end of 3.5 years, he paid the ultimate price with his life. And he esteemed fasting an important enough key not to hide from his own flesh when it came down to life and death. And the ultimate price was paid. If that fast helped him through the door to minister the Jubilee, what would fasting do for me in any area of the flesh that tries to stop me before I complete what he has sent me to do? And I am not going to hide from anything anymore. Hallelujah, Jesus. So he was tempted in 3 areas. He covers this whole thing. Spirit, soul, and body. And of course the body.
You're the Son of God.
Don't even bother to answer.
You're the Son of God.
Why don't you turn these stones into bread and meet your need if you're the Son of God? Eat them. That temptation didn't work. So he moved on to the next. Luke has them in a different order. But they're still all the same. Spirit, soul, and body. The first one was body. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this one says he's led. Matthew says driven. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Those days he ate nothing. When they were ended, he was afterward and hungered. He said he was afterward and hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for they're delivered unto me. And whomsoever did I choose to give them. But you'll fall down and worship me. All of this will be yours. So this temptation was in spirit. The devil wanted him to follow him, and he was offering him the glory of the kingdom. Not only all the kingdoms, but the glory that goes with them. And I call that God complex. You know, that's what happens to preachers when self-exaltation is the fuel that the class of spirit, the destroyer of reasonings, burns. He's the most successful with people who have the God complex. That they not only want the kingdom, they want the glory of it. These people aren't satisfied with being a lowly prophet in the fivefold apostle, prophet, teacher. But when this one goes after someone, they've got to be a voice positioned between Christ and the church. Not a lowly apostle. They are a voice to all the apostles. The Elijah to come. I met a few of them. One time Elijah and Moses came to my meetings. Said, who are you? And this Elijah and Moses told the ushers, watch them. Don't let them part the building or anything. That Elijah spirit, it got William Branham. It got Dowie. And my friend, Israel, the Arab side of Jerusalem, had a church. Prophets would come. Elijah came all the time from other nations. All the time he'd come from other nations and knock on the doors.
I'm Elijah to come. I heard you have a prophet's chambers.
She said, yes, we do. It's upstairs, down the hall, and to your left. May I occupy your prophet's chamber? Yes, who are you?
I'm Elijah to come.
Okay. So he's in the room, you know, profiting. The next day, there's another knock on the front door. Who are you?
I am Elisha to come.
Well, which country are you from? I heard you have a prophet's chamber. She said, yes, I do. It's down the hall to the left. There was another one that got here yesterday. You can bunk with him. See this one. All are mine, and who I choose to give them, and I'll give you the glory of them. Come on. Fall down. Worship me. Come on. Now, if Jesus prepared himself with the fast, come on. Whew. Now, we have a textbook classical operation, and I didn't want to mention names, you know. I just hate to do it, but he jumped on me that day and said, this is one time that it's detrimental to faith not to. But something like that. Something like that has got a hold of Carlton. It's not enough to be apostle. Somebody's got to be a voice to the whole church. The whole church world is wrong. Let's go on. Fourth verse, Jesus answered, saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, every word of God. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I'll give it. If therefore you worship me, All of this will be yours. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, Thou shalt worship with the Lord thy God, and him alone shall thy serve. This is all I've given. This is all I'm after. And I have the power to give him who I want. And if he'll quit resisting sometimes your flow. If you'll just start heading, just take a couple of good, healthy steps in the wrong direction, because he'll let you get by with a little with 1 degree off. But 1 degree off, if you're only shooting an inch, you can't even see it. But a mile out, it's going to really show up. He'll even quit fighting you in certain areas, if it means you can be gently herded in the right direction. He'll create pressure so bad you can't hardly stand it. And he'll pop a door open for escape. And the person will take it. It's the wrong one. Anyway, he said, All this power is mine, and whosoever I give it to. Well, I got news for you, devil. We're not going to worship you, and you're not going to do anything to us about it, because you can't. Jesus defeated your power. You had the power of death. He defeated you. You don't have the power to make us follow you, because we're spiritually dead. We're not going to do it. He's about to pull your teeth. You can't make us do anything, and we're not going to worship. Not going to worship anything about you. You can do anything you want. Send any kind of signal you want. I am not going to hide from any weakness of the flesh. But I am going to put the key in the door and turn it. The 8th verse, and Jesus answered his him, Get behind me, Satan. It's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord your God. Him alone shall you serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down hence. And it's written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Good point here in 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for how long? If he thought he could come back and torment him, what do you think he thinks he can do to you? Well, it was from here then that he went to Nazareth. He went into the synagogue, which was the custom, and got the book of Isaiah and opened it to 61. And in the 19th verse, he says, He sent me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the Jubilee. And these scriptures are being fulfilled now. So the law and the prophets was till John. Since that time, the kingdom of God was preached. He said every man would press into it. So that he was baptized into our death and resurrected. Then he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to walk under the power of it. And for 3.5 years, he set the captive free, ministered the kingdom. And then at the end of those 3.5 years, paid the ultimate price. On his entry level into this, though, he used the fasting key for the same thing you would. That he accomplished a 40-day fast to survive the temptation that Satan came against him with. Now, one more time. If it was such a powerful key to him, what would it mean to me? It's his standing I got, and his standing withstood him. When he said, Behold, I give you power, all the power of the enemy, why? How can he say that? When he took him to Jerusalem on the pinnacle of the temple, how do you think that he tried to get him to jump? He said, Come on, it's written, angels will bear you up. The pressure that he put on him, the emotional pressures of the soul, to try to get him to do that was beyond anything that ever put anyone in the lowest level of any institution. If you want to know what was really in his mind, he's trying to get him to jump and violate Scripture. He was trying to get him to commit suicide. Yet there's nothing that hell can throw at me that Jesus overcame that temptation. And he wants you to know that he turned around and gave you his standing. And you tell the devil to go. He has to go, not because you whipped him, because he whipped him in the wilderness and gave you the standing.
Well, if I tell him to go, what if he won't?
That's why Jesus said, because of your unbelief, in Matthew 17. He said, howbeit this kind cometh not, and he gives the key by fasting and prayer. Why? Because if he won't come out and you begin to fast for the same reasons he did, then your flesh will begin to fall down below the operation of your spirit. And when you tell him to come out, it'll be out of his standing instead of yours. So people, what are we gonna have to do? We're not done. Are you learning?
Yes.
The main thing about this kind of fasting, he wants you to know, he paid the ultimate price. He fasted for the same reason you do. He was not going to hide. And the garden was his closest brush. Yet his will was submitted to God, not my will. Yours be done. Would you please look and see if there's any other way mankind could be saved? And he survived the temptation. Survived it. And gave me his standing. Well, if he thought it such an important key that he would not have to hide, so do I. And I refuse to hide behind the flesh. I leave things the way they are. I refuse. Have you had a good time? Hallelujah. But this part I've been wanting to break down for some time to let you know the fight that he fought. And he esteemed this a major key. And now all of us that is of him, we're going to repair the waste places and restore the breach and the paths for men once to walk back in God. Hallelujah. And I am of him, and he is my jubilee. Hallelujah. Whew, Jesus. Okay, stand up.